All right. Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you this morning at River West Church. Last week, I was out of town, actually, with my wife and my kids and my grandkids. The rare moment that we all got to be together and hang out for several days. And it was really, really cool. But the truth is that on Sunday, I missed you guys because I missed worship. And I love to be with you guys. It's so cool that we gather here. You know, I'll tell you one other little story. I heard about you guys this week. I was with some different leaders, Christian leaders from around the country, and a guy from the East Coast, he said, oh, River West Church. He goes, I've heard of that church. I've heard of you guys. And I'm thinking, let it be good, let it be good, let it be good. And it was awesome. And he's like, yeah, I mean, I've heard that, you know, you guys are a strong church doing good things. I'll tell you, there's nothing better in the heart of a pastor than to hear those words. I mean, think of the alternative. It'd be a bummer. So thank you for that. Thank you for being here. It's important that we're here. It's important for you as an individual to worship the Lord, to grow in Christ, to be in Scripture, to be with other believers. It's important in your life. And it's important for us as a group to gather together, to be the body of Christ, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in our world. It's important, and God is using it. So please don't underestimate the importance of what God is doing right here in our midst. It's really, really cool. Thank you for being a part of it. And now, I would love it if you would grab your Bible, if you have a Bible, or raise your hand if you don't have one. And we're going to look into the Scriptures as we do each and every week here at River West Church. Grab a Bible. And we will be turning to John chapter 13 this morning. The word passion means to suffer. It's actually what the word means. It means to suffer. Some people are surprised by that. They didn't know the word passion actually meant suffering. But it does. Because we think of the word passion in terms of love. It's a love term. And it has come indeed to mean that. And so the word passion, it means a deep love, a driving love, an overwhelming love, a love that, you know, it's almost like it's out of control. It takes over. And so that's what the word passion means. But no, wait. Actually, the word passion means to suffer. This week is our entry point. This morning is our entry point into what we call in the Christian church Passion Week. It's Passion Week. And I can't think of a better term for the week ahead of us than Passion Week, because it is the week in which we start on a journey to come to Good Friday, and Good Friday is the day of Christ's suffering. Jesus went to the cross, and he suffered there. And then, on the third day, past the suffering, comes Easter Sunday, the resurrection victory of Jesus, and he rises as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the fullness of his love and his power. What a week for us as Christian believers. It's called Passion Week, and I can't think of a better term. As we enter into this week, we come to the deepest mysteries and the greatest power of the Christian faith. So I want you to brace yourself. I want you to get ready, and I want you intentionally to go into this week. As Christians, we actually celebrate historical realities. We look back in order to orient ourselves to the truth of the gospel. We look back to the concrete events, to what God has accomplished in history, what he's done for us in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we look at these events not just as academic studies or historical studies, but we actually look at them as a declaration of the passion of God. What an amazing week. So we're going to head into this week, and I want to ask you to go there with me in a deep way. And as you do, here's how we're going to do it. This is what we're going to do this week. We're going to do three things this week. The first thing we're going to do is this. We're going to go into the room with Jesus, and we're going to close the door behind us. All right? We're going to go into the room with Jesus, and we're going to shut the door. We're going to shut out all the noise, all the distraction, all the controversy, all the hype in the world around us, this week, we're just going to go in the room with Jesus. We're going to shut the door, and we're going to spend some time with Jesus. Now, that's exactly what happened in John chapter 13. At the height of Passion Week, Jesus and the disciples went into a room together, and they shut the door behind them. Take a look at John chapter 13 in verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." That verse, 13:1, puts you in the upper room with Jesus. It puts us in a room, it's a quiet room, it's a private room. It's been reserved for dinner. The disciples are invited. Jesus is there, and they go in and they close the door behind them. And that room became for them the storm, the calm within the storm that was raging just outside the door and all around them. It was a quiet place at a time of great confusion and controversy. They found the quiet place. In order to get the story, we're going to read the story now of chapter 13, but before we do that, to get the story, we need to back up and to look at what had happened just before they went into the room, just leading up to this time. What was going on in Jerusalem? And now we'll find out why it's so important for them to go in this room and close the door. Right before chapter 13, we had crowds and chaos and controversy. Go to chapter 12. Just turn back a page in your Bible. Go to chapter 12 and verse 9. And what we'll find is that just before they went into this room privately, it was the time of greatest popularity and hype in the ministry of Jesus. John 12, 9, "When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus." So Christ had done his greatest miracle. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and word got out. You know, you just can't keep a secret, I guess. And word got out, and people started flooding into the area. They were already flooding into Jerusalem for the Passover. And now everybody wants to see Jesus, and they want to see Lazarus too. They're like, this is amazing. We need to see this guy again. It said in verse 10, "The chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well," which is not a smart move, because if Jesus raised him once, I mean, why kill him, right? Jesus might just raise him again. And people are getting there like, I want to get his autograph before they kill him again, you know? Jesus is there. There's a bunch of fanboys. There's paparazzi. There's people looking for autographs. There's people looking for photo ops, and they want to Instagram with Lazarus. You know, all this stuff is taking place right there. It's the height of Jesus' popularity right at this moment. Here's what happens. Chapter 12 and verse 12. "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees. They went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness." The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. And so the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." The whole world has gone after Jesus. It is the height of his popularity. Jesus has a huge fan base. If you were on social media, he has a huge amount of followers that are wanting to know his every move. He's built a massive platform from which he can say what he wants and he can do what he wants. And with all that, there's controversy, because anytime that there's popularity, there's controversy, right? And Jesus has enemies. And as you read later in chapter 12, there's lots of debate going on about Jesus. Who is he really? What's he really up to? What's his game? The leaders don't like him. I wonder why. Do you think he's really the Messiah? People are debating about Jesus. All this controversy is swirling. And at that very moment, Jesus, at the high point of his popularity, he withdraws from everybody. Right at that moment, he withdraws. And the reason why is because Jesus knows exactly what his disciples need. And what they need is to shut the door and spend some time with Jesus. Jesus knows what they need is they just need to hang out with me, and they need to see me, and they need to know my heart, and they need to know my love. They need to look into the face of Jesus and let that become their reality. And so in many ways, we're right back to Psalm 27, verse 4. Now, if you've been at the church this year and you've been following along, you may know that Psalm 27, 4 has become like a theme verse for us as a church for this year. It's the word of God to us. Psalm 27, 4. If you're new to the church, welcome. If you want to get caught up to where we are, you can do it right now. Just go to Psalm 27, verse 4. And I'll show you what we're doing as a church. Psalm 27, verse 4. Here's what David said. David said, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And that's become our theme verse, really, at this point in our life as a church. Psalm 27 is a psalm where David had a lot of controversy going on, a lot of conflict going on in his life. He had a lot of enemies in his life at that moment. And in the midst of all of that, he says, "You know, Lord, there's just one thing that I need. Really, this is what I need. I need to dwell in the house of the Lord," which is where the presence of the Lord is. "I need to pray and inquire of the Lord. But most of all, I need to see the beauty of the Lord. Because if I see the beauty of the Lord, I can keep going and I can keep a strong faith." Isn't that the story over and over again in our lives? We've learned that, haven't we? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 4, 5. That we need to see the glory of the Lord. And how does it put it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4? It says we see that in the face of Jesus. We open the pages of the Bible, we see it over and over and over again. This is God's prescription for your life. See the beauty of the Lord. Build a vision of the beauty of God, and you'll find it transforms your heart and your faith. It's no different in the lives of the disciples who walked with Jesus. The height of his popularity, Jesus says, "Let's go to dinner together. Let's shut the door and let me share with you my love." It's such a beautiful thing. Now, that's exactly what happened. Take a look at John 13 and verse 1. All of this is about love. It's all about the revelation of the love of God in Christ. John 13, 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." All right, that's the headline over everything that's going to follow now. He loved them to the end. Or, as some translations say, he loved them to the utmost, or he showed them the full extent of his love. In the Greek, the word telos appears, and telos means the end point, the telios. It's the end of all things. It's the extreme end point. And so Jesus, having showed them his love, they knew that he loved them, but now he's going to show them the end point. He's going to show them how far he will go. He's going to show them how deep, how rich, how full his love actually is. And that plays out now in John 13, 14, 15, 16, in the next few chapters, in this Passion Week. Here's a statistic that always amazes me. Every time I hear it, in the Gospel of John, from chapters 13 to 17, that's not very far, just a few chapters, 13 to 17, the word love appears 35 times. In John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 35 times, over and over and over and over again, Jesus says it's about love. You're going to see my love. You're going to know my love. You're going to experience my heart for you. I think love is the theme here. It really is. But not only that, there's another indication that love is the headline, the theme. It's because of what Jesus said the very moment that he died. At the end point of his suffering, Jesus went there again. Take a look at it in chapter 19. Jesus, in his passion, passion means suffering, he goes to the cross. And on the cross, right before he dies, he says something. 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, completed, to fulfill the scriptures, he said, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there, and so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and they held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up the spirit. It is finished. It's that same Greek word, telos. Telos. It's as though Jesus says in John 13, 1, I'm going to show you the full extent, the telos, the end point of my love. And then you get 13, 14, 15, 16, all these chapters, 35 times. It's love, 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 love. I'm going to show you my love. And then he goes to the cross and he shows them the full extent of his love. And when he finally, when he bows his head and he dies, he goes, this is the telos. This is the end point. This is the finish line. This is the full extent. There's nothing more that I could ever do to show you the dramatic full extent of my love. John, the Upper Room Discourse, the cross of Christ, it's all about the love of God in Christ. So here's what I want you to do this week. I want you to shut the door. I want you to go in the room with Jesus. Now, you don't have to do it alone. You can do it with Christian brothers and sisters. You can pray together. You can worship the Lord together. But what I really want you to do is I want you to shut out the controversy, the distractions, all the questions. I want you to shut them out. Isn't it weird how just in time for Easter, all the magazine covers start showing up with articles about Jesus? Isn't that weird? You know, you go and you're checking out at the store and you see that magazine cover and it says, what do we really know about Jesus? Isn't it weird how that shows up right at Easter time, you know? Is Jesus who they said he was? Did Jesus ever live? We get all these things, new discoveries about Jesus, just in time for Easter, just in time to sell magazines. You go on that website, that news feed, and you see, you know, a special about Jesus, CNN, the historical Jesus. Controversy. It's like the crowd, the questions. Some people love him, some people hate him. It's all going on just outside the door. And now there's a new twist. And that is the atheists need equal time. So in a lot of the magazines or the news feeds that I'm seeing, they'll have articles by atheists. Now, what atheists want you to know at Easter? And I'm thinking, really? Sure, because it's religious controversy, you know? It's like spiritual hype. It's exactly like chapter 12 of John. It's like everybody outside the door just freaking out about what does this mean? Who is Jesus? We're for him, we're against him, we don't know. You know what Jesus did? He just went and shut the door. Says, come on, just come in here with me. Let's shut all that out for a while and spend some time looking at Jesus. Would you do that this week? So yeah, all the controversy and all those articles and all the religion haters and all the debate and all that stuff, they're all out there. And you know what? You can, in a couple weeks, you can go back to that and look at that stuff. Not this week. Not this week. This week, we're just going to shut the door and look in the face of Jesus and see him, and love him, and listen to him, and watch him. See if we can feel his passion and get his heart. I'll tell you, it'll change your life if you do. I want you to know something, that the true power of the Christian faith is not found in the popularity of Jesus, in the cultural consensus. It doesn't matter how popular Jesus is out there. That's not where the power of the Christian faith is. The true power of the Christian faith is not even found in the miracles of Christ that we long for and that often we experience and that impact our lives. You know, Lazarus, raised from the dead, wow, that's awesome. That's amazing. You know, I want to see more of that. I do, but that's not what the true power is of the Christian faith. The true power of the Christian faith is found in the love of Christ, known and made known by those who have given their lives to him. That's the power center, the love of Christ, known and made known by those who have given their lives to him. So first, we're going to shut the door this week and focus on Jesus. And the next thing we're going to do this week is we're going to open our hearts. Open our hearts, or put it like this, we're going to humble our hearts and let Jesus serve us and love us. All right, that's the second thing. Take a look at the story. Go back to John 13, and now we're going to read on in the story and read verses 1 through 11 and see how this played out. John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. And that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Isn't that a remarkable story? Isn't that amazing? I think about that story and I can't get over it. I've been a Christian for like 40 years, and every time I read this story, I still can't get over it, you know? I just think about where they had just been and what they had just seen, and then I contrast it with that moment. You know, here's what I mean. Lazarus, raised from the dead, how'd you like to have a ringside seat for that? You're like, whoa, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's what he said. In John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he raised Lazarus. Jesus is amazing. Then, in chapter 12, all these crowds just start piling in. And they want to see Jesus. And he has this huge fan base. And everybody's going crazy. And they're cheering for Jesus. And they set him on the donkey, and he comes riding into Jerusalem, which is a symbol of the Messiah who has come to save, to be the king of Israel. And the people are ripping off palm branches, and they're crying, Hosanna. And the disciples are going, go, Jesus, go, Jesus. You're awesome. You're amazing. And we're with you, and we're the disciples, and this is so awesome. And it just goes on from there, and it's like this huge, massive thing. And Jesus says, now, come with me in this room. I'm shutting down my Twitter feed. I'm shutting down all my social media accounts. I don't care about that. I care about you. Gets in a room with them. They sit down. Storm is going on outside. Inside, it's quiet. And Jesus takes off his outer garment and takes a servant's towel and wraps himself with it and gets water and gets down and he just starts washing their feet. And I cannot imagine how awkward that moment must have been for the disciples. I mean, just think about it. Just how awkward that moment must have been for them. And you see it with the reaction of Peter. He's like, no way. This isn't going to happen. How awkward. You know, we have staff devotionals at our church, and Pastor Adam has been leading us in these devotionals. And several weeks ago, he sent out an email and said, I'm really super excited. We're going to do John 13, and it's going to be amazing. And so everybody just pray about it and come and just look forward to great things. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, oh no, Adam's going to do a foot washing, like a real foot washing at the staff devotional. I seriously thought he was going to do a foot washing, you know. And so, I mean, I'm not against, you know, a foot washing or a ceremonial foot washing, but to be honest with you, it made me feel uncomfortable. I've done this before. I've been at these things, which is why I feel uncomfortable. You know, and I'm like, really? Really? I can't believe it. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to go on that particular day. I'm going to make sure I've washed my feet really clean. Clip the toenails, you know, it's like we're doing a foot washing, okay. And I walked in and I looked around the corner into the room and I'm like, I want to see the towels and the basins in there. And I'm like, they weren't in there. I'm like, he's tricking us. He's going to bring them out in a minute. See, I'm used to dealing with pastors and staff at kind of head level, at this level. Or maybe it's not head level, but it's like at equal level, right? We might be standing and talking. We might be sitting and discussing. We might be on our knees praying, but we're all at the same level. We're all at the same level. And when all of a sudden somebody's at foot level and you're not, it's an awkward moment. Because we're not just really used to that happening. And here's Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who raised Lazarus from the dead, who was cheered by the crowds, who's the King, the Messiah, coming on the donkey, who's heralded by all of the people. Here's Jesus in a room with 12 disciples. And now he's gone down to foot level with them. And he's going to wash their feet, which is the form of a slave. And even in some places, they even would not allow slaves to do it because it was beneath the dignity of any human being to do this. Because in the ancient world, the streets were dirty. They would throw their garbage in the street. They'd throw their refuse and even human waste into the streets. And it was gross. And people walked in sandals. And so, you know, that's what I'm talking about. I mean, This is an awkward moment for the disciples. And yet that's the most significant moment in their lives. Of all the things they saw, of all the things they heard, in their whole 3 years of walking with Jesus, this is the moment that matters the most. Isn't that weird? I thought about it last night. I was thinking, okay, if I like won some special cosmic prize and an angel appeared to me and says, you've won the prize and you get to go back in time and you get to be on the ground right there in real time with Jesus and participate in something that Jesus did, what would you like? What's your pick? I could think of lots of things I'd want to do. I want to be there when Lazarus gets raised. I want to be in the boat when Jesus calms the storm. How cool would that be? I want to see Jesus when he cast the demons into the pigs and the pigs ran off the cliff. Because I just want to see that. I don't know. It's weird. I know. It's perverse. I want to see Jesus cast a demon out of a guy. I want to see. There's so many things that I want to see. I want to be in the Sermon on the Mount and hear Jesus speak those words. But never would I say, choice number one, I want to be in that room and I want Jesus to put on a towel and a basin of water and wash my feet. I would never think of that, you know? But isn't it weird? That's what Jesus thinks of. That's what the Lord Jesus thinks of. He says, this is what you need the most. And brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. This week, Passion Week, you know what you need the most? You need to let Jesus serve you and love you sacrificially. You need to open your heart to the cleansing of Jesus, and he'll meet you exactly where you are, and it's powerful. I believe that what makes Jesus and the episode with the towel and the water and the foot washing so powerful is that it's connected to what Jesus knows when he takes up the towel. What does Jesus know? You put it like this. I wonder what Jesus was thinking. Like, I know what Peter was thinking, you know. I know what I probably would have been thinking. But what was Jesus thinking when he did that? What was going through his mind? This is another way of putting it. What was going through the mind of Jesus while he was doing this? But you know what? The passage actually tells us. It tells us what Jesus was thinking. It tells us what he knew as he took up the towel. And I think what he knew when he did it serves to give the full impact of what it means. So think about some things he knew. First of all, Jesus knew that the very next thing that was going to happen to him was that he was going to be tortured and put to death on the cross. Jesus knows that. The text very clearly keeps telling us what Jesus knows. Look at it in 13:1. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in this world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Jesus knows that his hour had come. Jesus knows that he's going to the cross. Jesus knows that he's going to be tortured. Jesus knows that it's going to be agony. Jesus knows that there's no other way. Jesus knows that it's all for love that he's doing it, love for these, his disciples. And knowing that, he rises up from supper, takes out his outer garment, girds himself with a towel, gets on his knees, and starts washing their feet. Knowing that, Jesus knew that what he was doing was a symbolic act that pointed beyond itself to the cross. That's what Jesus knew when he did it. It's amazing to me. You know what else Jesus knew? Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him. Right? Didn't it say in verse 2? During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And Jesus knew it because later he says, not all of you are clean because I know one of you is going to betray me. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him. And not only that, he knew the heart of every one of his disciples. He knew. He knew that Peter would deny him three times. He knew that all of them would forsake him and run. He knew their weaknesses. He knew their fears. He knew their sins. He knew their imperfections. He knew them better than they knew themselves. And knowing that, Jesus rose from supper, shut out the crowds and the popularity and the adulations, took a towel, got on his knees with a basin of water, and he began to wash their feet. That is remarkable to me. It's so amazing. And you know, it was personal, wasn't it? He didn't say, we'll do one symbolic foot washing up here and for everybody, you know, and you can all just apply it to yourselves. No, he went from person to person to person to person. And they felt the hands of Jesus washing their feet. And they were shocked and they were stunned and they were amazed and they felt loved. You need to let Jesus love you. You need this week to come to Jesus and say, he knows me. He knows my sin. He knows my secret sins. You know what? He loves me. He loves me as I am. He knows my defeats, my failures. He knows me. And yet he loves me anyway. And he wants to serve me. Oh, how I pray that this week you will feel and know the love of Christ on Passion Week. Because this is the thing that you need more than anything else. And it's the thing that I need as well. Jesus knows that all of this is a giant spiritual battle. He knows that Satan has put in the heart of Judas to betray him. He knows that in this scene, there's an excited crowd outside, there's faltering disciples inside, and there's the devil lurking. Because he knows all of this is a cosmic battle between good and evil, light and darkness, between God and Satan. All that massive stuff, you know where it's being played out? At foot level. It's being played out with Jesus kneeling down and washing feet. It's being played out at the cross. It's amazing. I want you to know something about the spiritual battle that we're all engaged in. We'll come to this in point three. I'm giving you a preview. Because Christ calls us to serve others too. Do you know where the real spiritual battle takes place? It takes place at foot level, not at head level. Maybe not even at heart level in a way. But until it gets to ground level, to foot level, to servant's level, to actually doing something, there's no victory. And Jesus knows that. He knows that. There's only one way to defeat the enemy, and that's he actually has to become a servant, and he actually has to go to the cross, and he knows that. Jesus knew one more thing. He knew that this was the pinnacle moment in God's master plan of salvation. Jesus knew that. I find it in chapter 13 in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garment, and took a towel. Here's what Jesus knew. Jesus knew the master plan. Jesus knew where he came from. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hand. It was up to Jesus. It's Jesus' role in this world to bring redemption, to bring salvation, and Jesus knows it. And Jesus knows that when he does that, he'll return to the Father. Jesus knows the master plan of God. And he knows that this is the pinnacle moment in the master plan of God. And knowing that, and knowing that it means the cross, and knowing that his disciples are imperfect and they're going to fail him, Jesus gets up and he does the work of salvation. And oh, it's so powerful. It's amazing. And so we find in this simple act of a foot washing, we find Jesus playing out in a little drama in that room, the whole master plan of salvation being played out before the eyes of the disciples. Jesus who lays aside his garments, Jesus who came from heaven and laid aside his deity and his prerogatives and his glory, Jesus who came into the world for us and took the form of a servant, the Bible says, that he might die on a cross, and there Jesus is washing their feet, and when he got done, he put on his garments once again and he sat down. It's all a picture of the master plan of God and God's salvation, and Jesus knew that, and he knew his part in it. Just because it's Passion Week, I have to show you one other passage. Isaiah, go to Isaiah, and many of you know Isaiah 53, which is a passage we often read on Good Friday or during Passion Week, and rightfully so. It's written 700 years approximately before the birth of Christ. It's about the Messiah. It's about Jesus. It's about the cross. It's about the plan of salvation. It's amazing. And many of us are familiar with 53, but what we don't know is that the end of chapter 52 is actually where the account begins. So I want to read to you Isaiah 52 in verse 13. And ask you to think about this. 52:13, behold my servant, that's Jesus the Messiah. He shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So he shall sprinkle many nations and kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. And then it goes into the famous verses, and we'll read a few of those. But listen, this is the setup. Because he says in verse 13, my servant will act wisely. He's high and lifted up. He's exalted. So here's this understanding that Jesus, the Messiah, is high and exalted. But the next verse, it says in verse 14, his appearance is so marred beyond human semblance. And now it's talking about someone who's been tortured and physically beaten. You can't even recognize him. So we go from the height of glory to the depths of suffering. And then in verse 15, it says, so he shall sprinkle many nations and kings will shut their mouths at him. And now we see the aftermath of the sacrifice of Christ, and he's high and lifted up once again. And he's able to sprinkle, which means to cleanse, which means to bring forgiveness to all nations, to all people. That's the gospel in miniature. That's the foot washing. That's the love of God in action. Then, you know, you get chapter 53, and I don't have time to really read the whole thing, but maybe I'll just read verse 6 to you. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a famous verse of Christ's suffering and his cross, and he laid our sin upon Jesus. And then I'm skipping around. I'm going to go to the end of chapter 53 in verse 12. Where it says, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. He poured out his life unto death. The theme of our sermons for the next several weeks are around this idea, a life poured out. Jesus, when he pours water in the basin, it's a symbol of his life poured out. When I ask you to serve the Lord Jesus and share his love, what I mean is your life poured out for Jesus. This is the center of the gospel, and it's a beautiful thing. But will you receive this? Will you humble yourself and let Jesus serve you and love you? Because Peter said no. Peter said no. Isn't that amazing? Peter said no to this. Back in John 13, Peter actually said, you will never, ever, literally, I'm quoting literally, you will never, ever, for eternity, do this to me. That's what he said in the Greek. A little intense in the English, it doesn't come across as well. He said, you will never, ever, into all eternity, do this to me. You know what Peter said? Peter said, Jesus, I think you're awesome. I think you're amazing. I think you raised Lazarus from the dead. I believe in your miracles. Jesus, I believe in your kingdom. I believe in your cause. I believe in doing good works. I believe in changing the world for better. I believe in serving you. I believe in all of that. But I do not want to be a Christian if it means making the cross of Christ the center of my faith. I don't want that. I don't want it. I don't want to open my heart for you to cleanse me of my sin if it means you going to the cross and dying for me. And he had fought Jesus about this earlier, if you remember in the Gospels. Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, and Peter said, that'll never happen to you, and Jesus rebuked him. So this is a point of contention for Peter. And you know what Jesus said? He said, unless I cleanse you, you have no part in me. It's right there in John 13, verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Peter, you're not a Christian if you don't receive this. This is not Christianity if you don't receive this. You can't have a Christianity, Peter, that does all these other things, and then you cut out the cross. You cut out the blood of my sacrifice. You cut out the cleansing and the forgiveness. You can't have it. It doesn't work. You have zero part of me. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's amazing. This is Jesus saying this. Brothers and sisters, it's Passion Week, and I want you to know something, that you need to humble yourself and open your heart and receive Jesus on his own terms. You know what Jesus' terms are? He says, I need to wash you. You need to see yourself as a guilty sinner who's cleansed in the blood of Christ and my sacrifice, and let me love you this way. That's the essence of it. And if you go, well, I don't really want that, then Jesus says, you have zero part of me, zero. But I do good works, you have zero part of me. But I go out and I serve in the city, you have zero part in me. I think good thoughts. I pray to Jesus to do miracles. You have zero part in me, Jesus says. Why? Because this is Christianity on Christ's terms. This is what Jesus shuts the door, and he has a conversation with us, his disciples, and he says, this is what it means to believe in me. This week, let's do it. Let's shut the door. Let's open our hearts. And let's let him love us on his terms. And let's return the love. Because if you believe that, it's going to move your heart. And you're going to love Jesus with all your heart. And the flame and the passion of your heart for Jesus is going to correspond to his, you see. It's amazing. It's beautiful. Well, one last thing that we're going to do this week. And as we think through this theme. And that is, we're going to shut the door. We're going to open our heart to Jesus. The cross. And thirdly, we're going to extend our hands. And what I mean by that is we're going to answer Christ's call to love and serve others in Jesus' name. Answer his call. Because here's what Jesus said. Let's finish out the story in John 13 in verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, so also you ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See how Jesus turns all this now? He says, now, if you're hearing me, if you're getting my love, and you understand it's about sacrifice and a life poured out, he says, now, the next thing is, I want you to be like me and to live a life poured out. I want you to love and serve others. And you know what's beautiful? He says, if you do that, you'll be blessed. You want a blessed life? I mean, do you want a life that's fulfilled? That's meaningful, he says, and do this. It's counterintuitive. We go, well, how can I have a life that's fulfilled and meaningful if I'm doing menial things for people? Jesus says, that's the way it works. It's amazing. I was at an event for Medical Teams International, and it was a fundraising weekend, and one of the speakers there was Mike Holmgren, who was the former coach of Green Bay Packers, right? Seattle Seahawks, Super Bowl winner. He's an amazing guy. He's a big guy, huge, like football guy, Super Bowl ring on his finger, big, deep voice. You know, it's like, whoa, Mike Holmgren, amazing. And he was telling stories, you know, about Super Bowl and about all these things. And it was kind of cool. And then he told a story about going to Guatemala and helping a family simply install a stove in their little clay-walled house that would vent the smoke from their stove to the outside instead of having everyone in the house and the children breathe the smoke, which gives them lung disease. And they just went in and they just installed the stove. It's a very simple thing. And as he told the story of serving in that way, he began to cry. I mean, he wept in front of the group. And all the men started to weep because we're like, if Mike's going to cry, I'm going to cry. That's the way it goes. Coach is crying, we're crying. You know, everybody got choked up. We're like, whoa, the guy's crying. I mean, he talked about the Super Bowl right before that. He talked about all these things. He didn't cry, he didn't shed a tear. And all of a sudden, he says, I went and I just served. And you could sense it was a blessing, man. It was just meaningful in his life. That's what Jesus teaches. But you don't have to go to Guatemala to do that. You don't have to go far away. In fact, doesn't it have to start right here? Didn't Jesus say you should serve one another like this? We want to go to Guatemala and take the selfie and put it on Instagram or whatever and say, here I am in, you know, doing Guatemala. But you know, what about just serving in the church? What about when no one's looking? What about the stuff that's no one gets that excited about, the menial stuff? One day Adam was preaching. I went downstairs to just see what was going on in the church. I went in the nursery. There's a guy in there from the church, and he's holding babies. And I said, hey, man, I said, that's so cool. Thank you for serving down here and you know, in this ministry. It's really cool. He said, well, you need to understand. He goes, I'm not doing this because I like it. I'm not here because I like this. He said, you know, I don't even like holding babies that much. I'm like, well, why are you here? He said, I'm here because this is an investment in the kingdom. He goes, I'm here because if I do this, that means some younger person or younger couple in the church gets to go and hear the sermon. And that's a kingdom investment. And I went, wow, thank you for that. I have a good illustration since I've been saving it. That's a great illustration, you know? I mean, if you go down and you work in the nursery, God bless you, I'm so happy. But if your whole thing is, I just love babies, heck with the sermon. I don't even want to hear the sermon. I just want to hold babies, you know? Well, I mean, that's okay. I want you down there, but that's not much of a sacrifice, you know? Maybe you had to go listen to the sermon if you want to sacrifice. Let someone else hold the babies. But like if you go, I'm just doing this, and it's like I'm not getting extra credit. Nobody knows. Nobody cares. I don't even like it that much. But I'm doing it for Jesus, and that's a blessing. That's a blessing, you know? We're going to talk about a life poured out this week, next few weeks. We're going to talk about a life poured out. Here's the thing. The power of the Christian faith is not how popular Jesus is in the world around us. The power of the Christian faith is not what kind of miracles take place. The power of the Christian faith is the love of Christ known in his terms, in our hearts, and the love of Christ made known through our hearts and through our service to others. That's the power. And that's what we're shooting for here. Let's say a prayer. The worship team will come up, and we're going to have communion today. Father in heaven, I'm so thankful, Lord, for the words of the gospel. They're so rich, Lord. They're humbling, Lord, to us. And yet, same time, they lift us up somehow. It's strange, Lord. Thank you for that. Lord, I pray now for each of us this week that we might enter into this Passion Week, spend time with you, see your beauty, hear your voice, be touched by your love, be transformed to the image of Christ. Let it happen, Lord, I pray. Now as we receive communion, Lord, help us to see, Lord, your life poured out for us and all that it means. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.